Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're just going to read verses 19 through 21. Just those few verses of Luke chapter 8. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be considering these verses this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." That's as far as reading God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, being a part of the family is one of the great blessings and privileges we have within this world, but it's also one of the privileges that most people take for granted. I mean, growing up in a community like we have, most of us have had loving mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters who were united to us in faith. We enjoyed the privileges of going together to worship. But being a household and being a part of a household not only has privileges, but it has responsibilities. But imagine for a minute that you did not have a family, that you were not raised in the context of a loving community. Imagine for a minute that your mom, for whatever reason, was unable to care for you. She left you at an orphanage, but the orphanage she left you at was not a good orphanage. It was a place of neglect and abuse. Imagine how such a change in upbringing would have had an effect upon you. How when you take a person out of the context of a loving community, a loving family, how that adversely affects you and even your actions. But let's picture again that individual who did not have a loving upbringing, who did not have a loving, caring family. And suddenly they received word that the President of the United States was going to adopt them. And the President of the United States just happened to be one of the most loving, caring, compassionate fathers, had a good marriage. What a change in situation and context. What an effect that would have on a person being brought from the context of not having a family, not having a loving upbringing, to the context of loving, caring upbringing with all the privileges that would go with it as well. Well, today we're going to find that as the people of the Lord, we are adopted into a family that has many more privileges and blessings than being adopted into the family of the president. And in fact, we have a loving father who is more kind, compassionate, and caring than the best earthly father that we could ever find. The privilege of having an elder brother who is the perfect, compassionate, merciful high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are going to find out about our true family ties with this theme that Jesus Christ identifies the members of his true family. Now, as you have your Bibles open in Luke chapter 8, you will see that this particular section, these last verses in 19 through 20, form a culmination, a conclusion, if you will, to chapter 8 as a whole. Over the past few weeks, we have been seeing that the parable of the sower, his seed, and the various kinds of soil ended with this application, "Be careful how you hear." And specifically, we find in verse 15 that the one who hears is the one who receives, who keeps the word. And then when that word takes root, germinates, and produces a crop, a fruit, it's a response to the word. That's the good soil. How do you tell the good soil from all the other kinds of soil? You look for the fruit. You look for the byproduct. Not only hearing, but receiving, abiding, remaining in that word, and producing fruit with patience. And then last week, we looked at this lamp, that God has made us to be lamps. He's given us the light. And we are called to receive the light, to embrace the light of the gospel, but also let that light shine. That there is a necessary consequence to those who receive the light. Because if you receive the light and then you put a lamp on top of that light, guess what happens to it? It puts it out. Only light that shines is an enduring light. There is a consequence. Receiving the light means you show the light. Don't hinder it, Jesus says. Let it shine. Let the gospel go forth. Well, now we come to the third. Really, this is the third application of the same truth. Jesus is saying the same thing. If you missed it from the first week, and you missed it from the second week, you better get it this week. Jesus says the same thing three times. You need to hear the word, receive the word, believe the word, and produce fruit. You need to obey the word. Jesus is going to be teaching us through this illustration of the family that faith trumps biology when it comes to the family, to the household of God. The church is more than just those who come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church is much more than having the correct last name. The church is the place of faith and fruit. They go together. You cannot have one without the other. Faith and fruit. In this way, you will know who belongs to the family of Christ. Jesus is making it very clear that we cannot love our own families more than we love Jesus Christ. We must love him more than even our own mothers and fathers. The family of God is a place of faith, of love, and obedience, a love that trumps even family ties. So today we see that Jesus is identifying the members of his true family. Jesus starts by revealing to his people, to those who are sitting in this circle or the context of him, who it is that he considers to be his closest family members. In verse 19, our text opens by finding these mothers and brothers, this mother and brothers of Jesus who are trying to get in to Jesus. A parallel passage that we read in Mark 3 kind of opens this up for us. What Jesus was doing is he was sitting in a household, and remember from last week I told you that these households were usually pretty small. Even the wealthy had larger households, but they were not huge by our consideration of a large house today. So there was a limited seating, and this house was filled to the brim. There is no way when it was standing room only that Jesus' mother or brothers could approach Jesus. And the first point that we need to draw from this is that Jesus had earthly brothers and a mother. Now that might seem self-evident to us, but it is denied by many people today. Jesus had an earthly mother. And he also had brothers and sisters from the marriage of Joseph and Mary. We know of at least four brothers and two sisters, which are given names. So Jesus has younger siblings. Now, this family of Jesus, or representatives of the family, were outside and they couldn't get to Jesus. They had an important message. They were forming a delegation to get to Jesus. They had to speak to him because they were concerned about him. At this point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he is starting to not only get the attention of the crowds, he is getting the attention of the scribes and Pharisees as well. Jesus' family cares about his physical well-being. And we know that at this point, although his brothers were wanting to get to him, to speak to him, his brothers did not yet believe in him. John 7, verse 5 says this, that Jesus' brothers doubted, they did not believe in him, and they wanted to test him. Jesus' own earthly brothers said to Jesus, "If you are really a prophet, go to Jerusalem and make it known." His own brothers wanted a private meeting with him, but not so that they could put their faith in him. Perhaps it was to rebuke him. Perhaps it was to warn him. But they were not concerned about the spiritual things at this point. We're going to find out later that they do end up becoming Christians. But at this point, they were not. They did not understand who the Father of Jesus truly was. It wasn't Joseph. So they cared about him in an earthly way, but they did not yet believe in him. And that's significant because when Jesus hears the word that his mother and brothers are outside, Jesus is going to be turning the whole conception of family on its head. Jesus says to his own mother and brothers, "Who are you?" I mean, imagine that for a minute, your own child saying to you, "Who are you? I mean, what's your connection to me? Who are you?" Jesus says, "Who are my brothers and who is my mother?" It's not those who are out there. I mean, this is really countercultural. I mean, in today's context, the biological family is important, but even back then, that was everything. Your heritage, your genealogies, that's the way you prove that you were a true Jew, a Hebrew's Hebrew, your right to the promised land. The fact that you could go to the temple was all connected to your biological family. And here Jesus says, "Who's my biological family?" Jesus is calling into question the future heritage, the direction of the kingdom of God. Who is it that is a child of God? It's not a question of bloodline, Jesus is saying. It's a question of faith. Jesus would make many statements like this throughout his ministry. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me." I mean, this is shocking. Jesus is putting in a contrast between our own natural familial relationships that we by nature tend to love, our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And Jesus is saying that's not the focus here. Now, we have to be very clear. Jesus is not going to forsake his family in that he refuses to provide for even his mother. Remember what he does on the cross? He says concerning his mom, speaking to John, "You need to take care of my mother." So Jesus still, I mean, Scripture says whoever doesn't take care of his close family is worse than a heathen. That's not the point. He's not saying that you need to cut off all ties with your family, but it is a question of priority and precedence. What comes first? What is your greatest love and your closest interest? Jesus is saying, it's not my biological family, but it is my spiritual family. So Jesus continues, "My mother and my brother," verse 21, "my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus is saying, my closest loved ones are not those who have the same last name. This agrees with other pictures that Jesus gives concerning his connection, his relation to the church. You remember that Christ says, "The church is my bride, she's my wife. The church is my body, I'm the head, she is my members." By the Spirit, Jesus is saying that I have such a close connection to those who place their faith in me, who believe in me, that they are my family. The relationship that Jesus has to his disciples is closer than blood ties. The community which he fellowships with, that he is the head of, is much more than those who have some shared biological markers. You see, congregation of Christ, the church is not a club. This is an important reminder for us. The church is not a social club. The church is not concerned with their hair color, with your eye color, with your background, where you come from, your skin color is of no importance when it comes to the church. Christ says, my family, my mother, brothers, sisters, are those who place their faith in me. That means that when we apply that to the church today, we are not concerned. We have no consideration of a person's background, last name, heritage, or skin color. You might think that racism is dead, but it's not. And I hear it in the church today. I hear it in our own circles. Jesus is making it very clear. I don't care about biology. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care if your ancestors came from Africa or the Netherlands or Canada or you were born and raised in the United States. Do you have a living faith in Jesus Christ? Then you are part of his family. That comes first. The church is not a club that Jesus is the ringleader of. Rather, those who trust in him are his family. That's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That's really the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That we get to be grafted into God's family. That Jesus places the highest priority in making sons and daughters of the living God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says this, Christ suffered once for all to bring us to God. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus gives us the right to be sons and daughters of the living God and brothers and sisters of the resurrected and ascended Lord. In other words, Jesus calls us his loved ones. I mean, of all the privileges that you could get in this world, of all the benefits and blessings that we can find, is there anything that you can compare to the privilege of being a child of God and a brother or sister of Jesus Christ? Even if your earthly family forsakes you, your own brother or sister denies you, those who are united to Christ in faith have a lasting heritage. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if Mary was your earthly mother or not. You can still call Jesus your brother. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. Those who are sanctified have one origin, and that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Now, in most families, one of the members or in the extended family, you have a black sheep, right? Someone who you don't really want to acknowledge that they're part of your family. The fact of the matter is, you are the black sheep. I am the black sheep. I'm a sinner. I'm a little rebel. By nature, an enemy to God, hostile. Yet Jesus says, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to call you my brother. I'm going to call you my sister. Because I have sent my spirit into your heart. I've adopted you. I've grafted you into myself. And now I'm sanctifying you. You see, Jesus does not play favorites. Even earlier in our chapter, in verse, I think it's verse 3, where we find that Jesus was surrounding himself with different women who were supporting him and his disciples were around him. Jesus does not play favorites. Right? He was ministering to the women, to the men. He was ministering to the sinners. He was healing. He was providing grace and mercy. Being in a spiritual relationship with Christ is more important than any physical relationship that we might have in this world. And if you think about it, being a part of the family of God is the only lasting relationship. At the end of the day, your spouse is not going to be your spouse. Your children are no longer your children. At the end of the day, the only lasting relationship that is eternal is your relationship to God. I mean, that really sets things in perspective, doesn't it? Your spouse is a brother or sister in Christ. Your child, a son or daughter of the living God. And in heaven, you're not going to say, well, there's my spouse, or there's my son or my daughter. That's not going to last. They're temporary. Those relationships are temporary. But Jesus is saying being a part of his family is permanent, never ends. Such is the privilege that God's people have. That we can come, and we're going to hear more about this tonight, that we can come together with God's people and we can start to change today what will be changed forever. What we do at church is we're recognizing a lasting truth. I mean, we're changing our focus, right? My chief concern is not just me and mine, right? Carrying each other's burdens, doing good to the household of faith means that the person sitting down the row from you is someone who has been washed in Christ's blood, sanctified by his Spirit, made an adopted brother or sister in Christ, so that all of a sudden their concerns are my concerns because they're my family. It also motivates us in missions. Because it's not our skin color, social rank, or heritage that makes a church. It's faith in Christ. A truth, a good news for all nations. The fact is, everyone should be welcomed in our church. Don't matter where they come from. Don't matter how they look or how they dress. They're all welcomed here. And as soon as you walk through those doors, you lay aside your earthly relationships and you re-remember your spiritual relationship. One with Christ, brother or sister in the faith, child of God. It alters our thinking so that not being a Jew, it's not a hindrance to those who come and are part of the family of God. Jesus is closer than any family or friend. He is your brother. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have to call Jesus our older brother. And what mercy and compassion he has that he says, I'm not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. Well, so far we have seen the privilege and the benefits that is ours. The fact that Christ is not first and foremost concerned with his biological earthly family, but rather his spiritual kinship. But as he continues, in our second point, we see that the kinship of Christ demands a submissive response. I'm going to say this another way. If you are a brother or sister in Christ, if you are related to Christ as part of his family, this truth will be made evident in how you live. As the end of verse 21 says, who hears God's word and puts it into practice. You see, for most Jews, their entire worldview was structured on biology. I have Abraham as my forefather, but Jesus throws this on its head when Jesus says to the Jews, I can raise up children for God from these rocks. I don't need you. What you are missing, Jesus says, is you're missing faith and obedience. Your biology doesn't get you into heaven. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and obeying his word. So we see the connection here between what Jesus is teaching in the previous parables. Jesus is saying again, don't miss it. Hear God's word. Remain in that word. Abide in it and produce fruit. Faith that is true faith is a living, active, fruit-filled faith. Just like in our own homes, we have family rules governed by a set of actions which make it clear to which family we belong. I want to be abundantly clear. Obeying God's word does not earn or purchase our right to be children of God. But it is also true that if you are a child of God, you will obey his word. You can't have one without the other. Scripture says, I will show you my faith by what I do. Well, what are God's commands? Well, we read the commands of God a few minutes ago, the Ten Commandments. Summarized, love God above all, love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For a family member, these words are not burdensome. They're not some heavy yoke that God is impressing upon us. I'm already the child of God. I want to live like a child of God, like a loving child in the household. Right? The reason, children, you obey your parents is not so that you can become a child of your parents. It's because you are a child of your parents that you want to do the things that your parents ask you to do, because you belong to them. Or as John 6 says, this is the will of my Father. Whoever sees the Son and believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. When you see Jesus with the eyes of faith, when you trust and you depend in him, his spirit remains within you. And being spirit-filled Christians, we have God's word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, shining the way before us, letting us know, walk in this way, act like this, because you are a child of God. So we love God above all. That's why we're here, isn't it? Because we love God, we want to worship him as he deserves, as he commands. Our worship service is governed by a set of rules and principles which are designed to be word-centered and God-glorifying. Not man-centered, not me entertaining, God-glorifying and word-central. Because we love God first. His rules, not mine, not what I want, what he says. So loving God above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, how we view Jesus determines how we view each other. How we view Jesus determines how we view each other. If we love God, we will necessarily love his people because we can see his people. We can see them. You can see them right now. You can't see God. But you can't see him. He is spirit. But you can see his people, John says. And if you see his people, then won't you love the ones you see? You see, how we treat each other in the church is to be directly related to how we see our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can find grumbling and complaining. We can find backbiting, bickering, and slander. But God's word says, if you are brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you want to treat them like brothers and sisters in Christ? And we see that, don't we? We see glimpses of that. We're not perfect, but we do see the evidence of the Spirit working in us. As time goes on, we are sanctified in our speech. We learn to speak to each other and about each other with kindness. Give people the benefit of the doubt. That doesn't mean we wink at sin, but it does mean that we try to look and picture the other person in the best light. When we speak about sin, we are very evident that we ourselves are sinners. Before we try to pick that little toothpick from the neighbor's eye, we deal with the plank in our own eye. That's what it means to be the household of faith. And isn't that what Jesus says? That the way that the world sees Christ is in the relationship of the church. Right? The whole point of loving each other within the church is so that others see our inter-church love and they say, hey, there's something different there. Behold how they love each other. That's different. That's odd. That's not what I see in the world. So Jesus is saying, if you are my children, if you belong to me, then your brother and sister in Christ will be important to you as well. The fact is, we are saved for service. Jesus makes us siblings, and by his Spirit, he is conforming us into his image so that our family love within the church is evident. By our service, we show the world that we are God's children and brothers and sisters in Christ. To conclude, most kids like to boast about their family. My brother is bigger than your brother, or my dad is stronger than your dad. Kids like to take pride in their families, right? And you should. I mean, you should love your families. I mean, the point of this sermon is not, well, that means I don't need to love my brothers and sister in my home. I think your brother and sister is sitting here too, aren't they? Right? It's changing the ordering. The reason I love my brother and sister at home is because they're my brother and sister in Christ. Right? It's changing the ordering. What comes first is that I'm a child of God, brother of Christ, therefore, the way I treat each other in my home and at church is altered. I view them in the proper lens. As Matthew 23 says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you are all my brothers. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all equal before him and dearly loved. You see, we are in this world always in danger of choosing flesh and blood over faith. But Jesus is reorientating us to the truth. Those united to Christ by faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are obedient to his word. As Romans 8, verse 29 says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. We are adopted children of God, adopted by grace, brothers and sisters to Christ, and brothers and sisters to each other. So since you are the family of God, hearing his word, put it into practice. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouraging word which reminds us who we are in Christ, but also this challenging word which reminds us of the need to be loving within the household of faith. O Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of to whom we belong and the requirements to live, to obey, and to be faithful in this household. We thank you for purchasing us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the adopted status that we share and that we are now one family. We thank you for the joys and privileges, but also the responsibilities, O Lord, by your Spirit. May we obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.